This is a super full week for us here. Where's my daughter? I need my notes. Otherwise, we're in trouble. I'm going to wing it. And that's just, that would be scary for me. Entertaining for you, maybe, but not as entertaining as Jonathan Bowman. What's also entertaining is the white screen of death. What the world? Notes. Look at that. Okay. All right. Okay. Cancel. Great. Yeah, it wasn't only a youth auction last night. Part of it was stand-up comedy. And, yeah. Do you want to do anything this morning? If I start falling on my face, man, you just come up and you feel free to do whatever. Yeah. Anyway, I won't try to recap that last night. But seriously, on a serious side, just want to echo what Kim said, especially if you're parents of children, the foot washing that we take part in, some people might think it's weird, and it is, actually. But that's the point. It points to something deeper and helps us to realize something deeper about what it means to follow Jesus. And so it's one of these teachable moments for our children. And so if you have kids, please bring them. It's usually a scream fest around the table, just like it is in y'all's house, but it's like combined with a lot of people. Now, if you're older and don't have kids, don't say, I'm not coming because it's going to be a scream fest. It's what it means to be a part of the family, you know? Just think of them as your grandkids or something like that. But that's going to be Thursday night. Friday night is our Good Friday service. And so that is a time just kind of to settle into that space. This might not sound appealing either, of despondency, but we kind of need to acknowledge those places in the spiritual life too. It's not all highs all the time, and Good Friday provides us this opportunity to be very thoughtful about what those kinds of spaces look like when it seems like God is absent. And so myself and Jonathan and Brock, actually Brock's not going to, but Jane and Jill are going to be sharing during that time. We'll do some music and it'll be really low key. If you're going to be coming, there is childcare for that. You can sign up in the back on the bulletin board for that. If you want to take your Bibles out this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 5, we're in another week focusing on the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the series called A Home for God. So question for you. Have you ever been frustrated with where you are in life? Okay. It's not Good Friday yet. Don't go to despondency yet. This is an uplifting time together this morning. But I think that probably we all kind of moaned at that one because I think it's true for most of us. There are times where we're just kind of frustrated with the spot where we are in life, where we wish we could be somewhere different, or if we look at ourselves in the mirror, we wish we could be someone different. So we see where we are and we don't really like that. And so what we usually do then is look to where we would like to be. So when I hit this frustration, I do the grass is greener thing. Anybody ever do the grass is greener on the other side? I particularly do this maybe weekly when I drive down Route 30 and I see the Mega Millions sign. And I'm like, 400 and how much? $1 million? I just wanted to announce today I was the guy at the Speedway. All your tithes and offerings will be refunded for your whole life. I'm just kidding. But often when we hit those periods of frustration or unhappiness or displeasure with who we are, where we are, we look for greener pastures. Now, let me describe what I think is the process. It's kind of like a cycle of how we handle this frustration. So we're dissatisfied with where we are, or we have dreams about where we want to be. And then so in the middle of those things, there's a gap. And we think to ourselves, how can we get from where we are to where we want to be? And then sometimes we actually do arrive at where we want to be. We've moved from point A to point B only to find out Point B has become point A, and there's another point B again. The cycle has started all over again. I think this happens in our spiritual lives, too. We see where we are, and we see where we want to be, and so we ask God to help us get from where we are to where we want to be, and we consider that process and answer the prayer. And then we get to that place and we see there's another place that we want to be, even in our spiritual lives. And so that cycle is kind of an insanity thing. Is there another way to think about all of this? Is there another way to think about this frustration, moving from point A to point B, seeing this gap from where you are to where you want to be, only to get to where you want to be to find another gap? Is there something different? Should there be something different as a follower of Jesus? Should the experience be something different than that? And I think there is. I want to suggest this morning that it's life in the Spirit. It's a different way for us to think about and experience life that's not just a circle of insanity that tries to move ourselves from point A to point B and fill in the gaps in between and try to kind of will ourselves there. But there's a different way that we can live that is according to the Spirit. And so I want to look at that this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 through 26. It should be on the screen behind me. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along there. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit language here. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, let's read this together. Ready? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. A little bit of background on this book of Galatians, what Paul is doing and what Paul is writing to. Paul's writing to a group of new believers in Jesus, new followers of Jesus, both Jewish and Gentile. Scott McKnight, who's a commentator, puts it this way in terms of the situation that Paul's addressing. He's addressing here how we are to or not to live before God as Christians. So how we're to live before or not to live before God as Christians. It doesn't have to do with salvation, but it's post-salvation. Once we've received Jesus, how are we going to live? And the issue is, are we going to go about it by our works, or are we going to go about it by the Spirit? Are we going to go about living our lives post-following Jesus, post-deciding to follow Jesus? Are we going to go about it in our own strength? Or are we going to go about it strengthened by the Holy Spirit? So in this passage, Paul names two things: the acts of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. I want to focus first on the acts or the works of the flesh. There's a definition up here just to kind of help encapsulate and help us to understand what the acts or the work of the flesh is. So here's how I would define it: pursuing self-defined ends by self-defined means. Pursuing self-defined ends by self-defined means. So the ends could be negative, or they could be good. We could pursue good things. We could even pursue it in a good way. But what defines the quality of what we're pursuing is not necessarily the good or the bad. I mean, obviously we want to pursue the good. But even if we pursue the good, if we're doing it in our own strength, that falls short of what Jesus is inviting us to live like. We don't want to do things in our own strength, even good things in our own strength. We want to do good things by the Spirit. And what we'll see throughout this morning is that we can do a lot of good things in our own strength. And that's not how we're intended to live. That's not living in the life of the Spirit. That's not living a rich life in the Spirit or in life with God. That's living life in the flesh. So you could be doing good things. You could be doing good works. And you could be using good means and still be living in the flesh. Okay? Clear? Right? Good things, good means, even love Jesus, but be doing it on your own and therefore being doing it in the flesh. I just want to kind of give us a warning as followers of Jesus, because I don't want us to miss this. Sometimes followers of Jesus can trick ourselves into thinking they're going about God's will because the goal is good and the end is good, but they're doing it apart from God. Goal is good, means are good, but we trick ourselves into thinking that God's all about this, this is God's will, because it's good and I'm doing it well, but I'm doing it apart from God. Okay? We're designed to live in step, to keep in step with the Spirit. But sometimes what we do is we get caught up in doing the good things, thinking it's God's will. We say it's God's will. Maybe it's because it's our will. But we say it's God's will. And we do it in our own strength. So this is just a warning for us that we could be doing good things, but apart from the Spirit. And that's not the point. We want to live with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. If you want to throw up the next slide, I want to. If you're in the business world, you know what a delta gap analysis is. Anyway, if you don't waste your time. So it's basically the gap in the middle, whatever. So what I want to do is kind of use that to illustrate what's going on in the book of Galatians, but also what goes on as we live out of the flesh. And so we've talked about this already a little bit. But on the left side, we say this is point A. This is where I am. And then oftentimes we see where we want to be. And so then the act of the flesh is how I'm going to get from point A to point B. Next slide is what it looks like and what's happening in Galatians. So the Gentiles and throw Jews in there. There we go. Gentiles and Jews are coming to Christ, have received the message of Jesus, but this group of people has kind of infiltrated the ranks. They're called the Judaizers. They're Jewish Christians, but they want to adhere to the law. And so they're trying to make these new Jewish and Gentile Christians, trying to make the new Jewish and Gentile Christians become circumcised. And so they say, in order to get from where you are to being accepted as God's child, you have to do this act or this thing. So it's very concrete. There is an act, literally, of the flesh that must take place in order for you to be accepted. Now, this happens in our everyday life, too, doesn't it? Let's see if this theme, just keep it here, but let's see if this theme works out in kind of just the philosophy of how the world works. Okay? So, the American dream, right? Does this follow the kind of same thing? We are where we are, right? And so we might see where we want to be. And the American dream is anybody can move from point A to point B if they do the necessary steps. It's the American dream. Now, if you want to break it down to the Lancastrian dream, this is called work ethic. Okay? So I am where I am, and I see where I want to be, what I want to attain, what I want to do, things I want to have, things I want to achieve. And so, if I work hard enough, I can move from point A to point B. Okay? the acts of the flesh are going to carry me through, and I can achieve anything as long as I put my mind to it. Think about it in terms of desires. Okay, this is where I am, and I have a desire. And let me just use Amazon Prime, right? Because it takes me seconds to fulfill my desire, and it's in my house in less than 2 days, right? So, not knocking Amazon Prime, I'm just saying, it's an example. I'm a Prime member myself. I struggle too, y'all. I'm just saying. But then we treat our faith life like this too, don't we? So I think the next slide. Next slide. There we go. We treat our faith like this too, don't we? We see where we're at. We see where we want to be. Okay, so maybe it's just we look in the mirror and we see our character. And this is who I am. I deal with anger, or the phrase or the word in the teenage, I rage. I don't really rage, but I deal with this thing. I look in the mirror. I say, I don't like this part of myself. And so then there's a virtue on the other side, right? Instead of angry, I want to be patient, maybe. And so I'm going to make steps and plans to get from point A to point B, and I'm going to ask God to bless that. See, same kind of thinking going along, where the focus of how I get from A to B is what I'm doing in my flesh. Literally, what I am going to do in my flesh. We can think of where we are in life, stages of life, whatever life situations you want to think about, where I am and where I want to be. And you can think, you know what? Because it's good, and because I'm using good means, it's got to be God's will, and so I'm going to ask God to bless it. And then it will get me to the other side where I want to be. Now the problem with this whole scenario is it is self-determined. It's self-determined. We determine the end, and we determine the means. There is no surrender. There is no submission. And if we want to live a life in the Spirit, if we want to partner with the Holy Spirit, it is not a life of control. It is a life of submission and surrender. Faith will always be frustrating for you. If you find faith and if you find following Jesus frustrating, and I think all of us do at some points. So maybe let's say it this way. The times when we find faith frustrating is when we treat faith like this. Because we're not getting from A to B fast enough. Because God in the heavenlies isn't working fast enough. Right? Or where we want to be doesn't happen. You know? Some people will say at the end, and I think this is true because of God's grace and this is how He works, God brought me to a place better than I could have imagined that I could be. Because my plans that I had for myself, they were my plans. They were self-defined plans. And so God kind of had a plan B, and we got there. But that was in spite of you, not because of you. That's right. In spite of me, not because of me. It's because God is gracious and loves us. But I think we get frustrated in faith when this formula doesn't work. Where we see where we're at. We see where we want to be. We try to get there. We ask God to bless it. But it doesn't happen fast enough, or we don't get the result we want. Faith gets frustrating that way. And I think it's meant to get frustrating that way because that's not faith. That's not life in the Spirit. It's not life in relationship with Jesus. So I wonder if we could ask if our thinking about faith is more fleshly in nature, where it's self-determined means and self-determined ends. A question we could ask ourselves is, are we trying to attain the good ends by good means without the Spirit? Paul's great. We didn't read verse 12. I'm going to read it for you. So Paul's talking about circumcision, right? And so here's verse 12. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That's in the Bible. I didn't make that up. But if you're going to live this way, you might as well just forget about it all. And so if we're going to live faith this way, we might as well not even do it with God. Like, why sprinkle the fairy dust of God on top? Because really, it's up to us. You're determining it for yourself. Why throw God in there? There's no real reason to. Because it's self-determined in our sense of means and end. So what Paul does is introduce, instead of this living according to the flesh, he introduces living according to the Spirit. And it's a way that is radically different. It's a way that is actually marked, that instead of the acts of the flesh, it is marked by one simple thing. And we see this in verse 14. For the entire law is summed up or fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. It's defined by love. It's not defined by law. Love pushes beyond legalism. Love also restrains a sense of license, but to live in love is to live in the Spirit. And so, as we think about what it means to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, love is probably the central concept or the central word. Let me describe another way, then, in terms of living in love or living with the Spirit. So let's go to the next slide. All right, so same starting point where I am, okay, but there's a lot of differences here. One, you don't determine the end. Okay, the end for all of us, the end for all of us who are followers of Jesus, is Jesus. Okay? The end, the telos, the goal, is always Christ. Okay? Paul talks about in Philippians that he considers everything garbage for the sake of knowing Jesus. Everything. Everything is rubbish. Everything is dung. Everything falls short of knowing Jesus. And so for all of us, the goal for everything is not necessarily moving from point A to point B, but whatever we're experiencing in life, the goal is for us to move closer to Jesus, to become more one with Christ, to live in the Spirit. So that's the end. But as we look at this, though, the cool thing about it is the end comes to us. Okay, this is a whole shift in perspective. This is a whole shift in how we think. Right? I'm not achieving something for myself. I'm not trying to better myself and become a better person by using step 1, 2, and 3. My goal is to know Jesus. And the fact is, I don't have to go somewhere to do that because Jesus comes to me. This is a season of, we just got through the season of Advent where we celebrate the incarnation, the fact that God loves humanity so much that he takes on, puts on flesh and skin, dwells among us, comes to us. And in a week, we're going to celebrate the death and the resurrection of Christ. After that, we're going to celebrate the ascension when Jesus goes into the heavens and eventually Pentecost, the Spirit descends and his presence lives with us and dwells within us forever. We don't have to find God. God shows up and God finds us. We don't have to strive hard to go after and seek. God finds us. God is here. Actually, God would like to find you today if you don't feel like you've been found. It's a whole different perspective shift. Because we're not chasing after somebody, we're being chased. We're being pursued. And so life in the Spirit is Jesus coming to us and giving us the Spirit to live by. Giving the Spirit to live by. One of the most important things I think that we have to embrace about faith is that it starts with where you are. Okay? If you're dissatisfied with your life right now and where you are, and you want to try to get to another place, God really wants to meet you where you are. say. The point is not for God to get you to another place so you can find God there. The point is to find God where you are. One of the very just simple truths of Christian spirituality, of the presence of God, is that wherever you are in your life situation right now, good, bad, or ugly, God is present and wants to be present with you, even if you don't want to be present to that situation. Because what happens then, if we extrapolate this, and if we don't allow God to come into where we are, and if we try to move past it ourselves, sometimes God's going to return us to this spot and say, okay, we need to work here. Right? You're not going to get away from it. You're not going to run from it. The work of the Spirit's always going to bring you back to where you are. Because we need healed, and we need to become whole. And we can't skip those stages. We just can't. You can try, but we're not going to become the people that God wants us to be. We're not going to have the life of the Spirit that God wants us to have if we try to skip over the stages that God wants to take us through. And so one of the main things that we want to remember is that the work of the Spirit is right where you are right now. Right now. I don't think God cares nearly as much about the fact that you aren't where you want to be as much as He cares about you accepting where you are and receiving the Spirit where you are. So, the invitation, and it might be a painful invitation. I'm not saying that the places that we are aren't painful, but I'm saying that you're not alone in those places. Right? The Spirit comes to us and dwells within us. Now, in the middle then, is this thing we call life, right? And so we're to walk into this life and through this life with the presence of the Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There's this movement. All through, if you go back and you look at the words that describe the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so fruit is born. It's not just a solitary thing that it appears out of thin air. There's movement there. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. There is movement of life with the Spirit. The Spirit moves with you through your life. The Spirit moves with you through your days. And so throughout your days, then, the question then is, what are you going to do in cooperation with the Spirit? And it comes down to a question of love, because that's the new law in the Spirit. That's what God asks of each and every one of you. And so if you want to know what to do, you simply love. But here's the catch. You can't love on your own. I don't know how to love on my own. I was going to say I'm a bad lover. I don't know how to love well all the time. Does that work? That's better. Just making sure you're all awake. I don't know how to do that in and of myself. I need the Spirit to teach me. And so as I go into different situations, as I just wake up in the day, I need the Spirit to fill me so I know how to and can have the power to enter into the day in love. Apart from the Spirit, I don't know how to love. Apart from the Spirit, I don't. But with the Spirit, I can enter into life, and I can enter into life in the way of love. I think the life in the Spirit is super practical. I mean, Spirit sounds very mystical, right? But when it comes down to it, the work of the Spirit is super practical. Like, how am I going to cooperate with the Spirit today to love my wife, to love my children, to love you all, to love myself? How am I going to obey the promptings of the Spirit to participate in a way of love in my workplace, to show love in my workplace? How is the Spirit going to move me to love? And so those are the questions that we ask as people who are led by the Spirit. Not trying to get to some other place, but recognizing where God is in the present. The Spirit will bring you into the present. The Spirit is not going to transport you from where you are to where you want to be. I'm sorry to tell you that. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, will help you become aware of where you are and attentive to how God wants to move in and through your life in where you are. As we participate with the Spirit this way, this is how we become the people we want to be, right? Again, going back to some of the original kind of graphs, we take the fruits of the Spirit. We say love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we say, I want to have more self-control. And so I'm going to achieve it. By golly, I'm going to achieve self-control. Fruit doesn't work that way, right? Fruit takes planting. Like, I need to plant something in the ground. I need to nurture it. I need to water it. I need to prune it. I need to protect it. I need to care for it. And as I do those things, which I would say is cooperating with the Spirit, as I do those things, the Spirit does this unseen work. And throughout this thing that has been planted, fruit begins to grow. I can't produce that. I can't make that happen. It is a gift. I think we have it all backwards sometimes. We think that the people that we want to become are just going to be done by, we're going to become that person, and we're going to do these things by our own strength. That's just not how the Spirit works. The Spirit works in us gently, softly, and slowly over a long length of time to produce in us the fruit of love. There's some commentators that say there's not 9 fruits of the Spirit. It's actually just 1 fruit. It's love. And then the other 8 are descriptions of what love is. And I think that's kind of akin to what Paul's talking about here. If we focus on love, if we say, okay, what do I do? What is the act of what I do? Okay, I love. And then as I do that, joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, those things are going to kind of just burst forth out of my life because they are evidence that I am living with Spirit. They are not achievements. They are evidence. And it all begins by living with the Spirit. Not doing things in our own strength, but living with the Spirit. I want to invite you just to reflect on 2 things before we take communion together here this morning. I'd like us to reflect on our approach to life. If we're going about good things in a good way in our own strength, or if we might be ready for another approach of submitting our life to the Spirit and to the Spirit's work within us. Friends, I think one of the first steps to life in the Spirit is surrendering to God. Not doing things by our own strength. Not determining things by our own will, but surrendering to God and trusting that in Jesus, we see the fullness of the life of God come to us. It's not something that we have to do or achieve. It's something that we receive and that it's a new way to live and operate in. Strength of the Spirit, strength that is given to us, a life that is given to us. So I just want to invite you, if you want to close your eyes, you can, if that's comfortable for you. Just to reflect on that for a moment. For some of you, for some of us, it might be that faith is kind of just frustrating right now. And this is not accusatory, but hopefully truth revealing. You know, if that's frustrating for you, my question is just, are you doing this stuff in your own strength? Are you living by your own strength? Even if you're doing good stuff. Are you doing it by your own strength, or are you doing it by the Spirit? And I believe the offering of God is always, always present for us. And I believe that we can say yes to the Spirit. to the work of the Spirit, to not doing it on our own strength, but to receive the life from God and then to live out of that life. And so that invitation's here for us this morning. Maybe just to say, God, I've run this hamster wheel of trying to do things in my own strength, but I want to do things by your Spirit. Jesus, I just pray for us as we meditate on these things this morning that you'd be truth-telling to us in a super gracious way. Not to condemn us, not to make us feel bad for what we've been doing, but to invite us into a new way of being that is led by your Spirit, that's filled by your Spirit. We thank you that your love for us is new every morning. And that you want to give us a new go at it today, but with you. We give you thanks for these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to take communion this morning.